Jeff, you need to forget just changing that to a care day. You need to change the title of this ministry from New Commandment to Renaissance Men. I mean, you guys sing, you do plumbing. I'm impressed. This is great. The Cedar Run Renaissance Men. Well, folks, it is great to be with you this morning. I have on me right now a wearable sermon illustration. I have just returned from Zambia, and I'm so thankful for the prayers, encouragement that we had along the way from you all. I went with a group called Men of Valor, and our objective was to go to speak at a men's conference. This was our second time back in Zambia. If you're familiar with the country, we're in an area called Ndola, which is in the Copper Belt. It's in the north, kind of in the north central. Now, why would we do something like this? Africa, like every part of the world, has many social problems. There is an AIDS epidemic in some places. There is systemic corruption, which has led to poverty, and it's just wreaking havoc in the society there. There are many wonderful organizations that work with women and children that have been affected by all this. But we had a thought, what if we could swim a little bit further upstream and reach the men that are really causing many of these problems? If men would behave Christianly, that can transform a society. That's the premise that we go in. So we're invited to go there by this man coming up here, Pastor John Chella. This is John Chella and his wife. You'll see in the next slide, which should be popping up. He invited us last time for this conference. We went this time, and it was so much fun being with him and their three young children. They are truly friends now. We've kind of gotten through the awkwardness of learning each other's different cultures and so on. We had a great time with him and some of the guys, either some of the alumni from before. It was good just to get together to reconnect with them and hear the good things that God is doing. Our thought is, if we can reach men with the gospel and men will behave as the Bible empowers us to, then that can bring blessing to all of society. Many of the local churches in this part of the world have male attendance of between 20 and 30%. So we're not reaching the men in that part of the world. So our purpose was twofold in this this ministry, this conference we were doing. It was a four-day conference in Ndola. We had roughly 130 men in attendance. About half of them were pastors, others were church leaders. The desire was to reach these guys so that they could in turn go out to the men that they have influence over. The challenge is to grow Christian men in maturity in the gospel, and then also from there to work with the leaders in the local churches and think of strategies about how can they reach men in their neighborhoods, in their communities. What do they need to be doing? Before I went, I shared with you a couple of unique ministries that had come out of this before, and it was great to see some of the success stories in it. I told you about the kidnapping ministry last week or a couple weeks ago, and that is if a woman comes to church and she's married and she says, look, I just can't get my husband here, a group of guys, much like our New Commandment men, our Renaissance men, would say, we'll take care of it. Just give us your phone number. They'll get the phone number, they'll call him up, and they'll say, hey, Fred, this is Joe from Ndola Church here, and we just want you to know we're going to come and get you at 9:30 Sunday morning. We'll see you then. And before the guy has a chance to respond, they hang up. They show up 9:30 next morning, literally kidnap him, take him to church. And usually the guy enjoys it, has a great time. But at this conference, they asked if there are any guys who would come to the church this way, come to Christ. And to see several men stand up, thought, man, this is worth it all. Just a going out, doing something maybe a little radical, but bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to someone. And so from this crazy kidnapping ministry, there are three or four men who are now heaven-bound and who are influencing their families for Jesus Christ. That makes it worthwhile. We went there for these guys right here. This is the conference. These are the attendees. This was the graduation day. They have their little certificates. You'll see in the middle a little soccer ball. Loudon Soccer donated the ball. We took it, and it was kind of our soccer diplomacy. We ended up, about 50 of the guys ended up getting in a tournament. We had a four-game tournament. And I especially enjoyed it because the team I was on won, so that was great. I don't know that I really helped them win that much, but we had a great time. And it was just so good to see guys from different churches who hadn't met each other before, who maybe sometimes think they're rivals in ministry. They're getting together, laughing, having a good time, saying, this is pretty cool. Let's get together and do this again. God is doing a good work. So we went to work with men, but these are the people that we really are going for, because we believe that if the men will be who they are supposed to be, it is going to bring blessing to their families and the entire neighborhood, and it can change a culture. Had a great time, as I said there, reconnected with old friends, had a great time. These guys I met for the first time last time, the two guys on either side of me, to my, let me see if I can get this right, to my left is John Cella, to the other side is Silas, a faithful guy, another pastor helping out. The guy in the middle is James. He's a very happy man. He was single. Last time we had a conference, he said, guys, pray that God will bring a wife to me. And in the last 3 years, he's gotten married. And 7 weeks ago, his wife had twins. So he's also a very tired man. But he led the worship for us in the conference, and we just had a great time with him. Wish I could kind of like bring those guys over here, because we're in this together. We're family in Christ. The messages were well received. It was a great time. I don't want to pretend that it was a brutal hardship. It was a short trip. It was hard. It was tiring. It took about 2 days of travel to get to where we were going. There's no air conditioning. You got to be careful about the food you eat, the water you drink, and so on. So you're kind of always a little bit on guard for that. And the heat was brutal. And the building we're in was kind of an unfinished conference hall. If you imagine this right here without doors, just kind of open spaces to the outside. Unfortunately, they were staggered badly, I felt, so there was no cross ventilation, no cross breeze. And then it was a tin roof, so it turned into a bake oven under the sun there. And to compound my misery, there was a few stray dogs which would kind of wander in, usually when I'm speaking, and they just kind of flop down right in front of me, and I'm saying, I want to do that too. How about you speak and let me just flop down like this? One of the dumber things I've ever done, I did this last time, and I don't know why I did it this time. It's like, I better just check to make sure this is true. I Googled Zambia and poisonous snakes, and 5 of the top 10 in the world are right there. Now, where this became a problem for me is we stayed in a lodge, which was in a wooded, jungly area about 10 minutes from where we were having the conference. We were dog tired after the first night because it was supposed to start at 9 a.m., but in that part of the world, time is fairly relative. And so the night before, they said, well, look, let's not start at 9, let's start at noon. That's fine, that's cool, we can handle that. About 11:30, we were all ready to go, and John came to us saying, hey, guys, we're not going to start till 3:30. Okay? So it went a little bit later and later. So it was very late when we got into our lodge. And imagine this. You're under this kind of jungly area, and it's got these grassy thatch roofs, and then you've got the walls coming up, and the trouble is there's a big gap in the wall and where that grass roof comes down, and all I could think of, let's see, 5 of the 10 most poisonous snakes. You could fit 100 snakes through that gap right there. So I slept with one eye open, and I just remember one night I was about to doze off, and I was thinking about snakes, I confess, and there's a light fixture on the wall, one of those wall-mounted light fixtures, and then out of it just crawls this lizard that is just the ugliest looking thing I've ever seen. And I was like, just take me home now, Lord. There was screen windows, but they didn't seem to fit exactly and block over everything. It's not malaria and mosquito season yet. The rainy season there starts about a week from now, but it did rain one day we were there, so we got a little bit nervous. We did what every man did, is you grab some duct tape and you figure it'll solve all your problems. We clogged up some, fixed some of the cracks in the holes in the screen and where the window, and it didn't quite come up. And there was a curtain which covered half of the window. And so I patched up the one side that I could see, and I'm telling you, no mosquito could have ever gotten in there. I slept fitfully that night. When I woke up, I opened the curtain to find another window with no screen, wide open. Forget the snakes, a lion could have gotten in there and gotten me. But as you can see, no lion got me. I'm fine. Had a great time with the family there, and really do count it a privilege to be an extension of Cedar Run as we work together with God's family all around the world. I was thinking about God's family all around the world. And you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll talk a little bit about the church, God's family, God's project. God cares very deeply about his church, and he wants us to learn from one another. And the fact is, God's church is scattered all over the world in little local congregations, of which we are one. And the fact is, every congregation, if left to its own devices, is really incomplete. We need one another. It says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us as we look into your word today. Lord, I pray that we would treasure your church just as you do. Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in the fact that you have equipped us, you have made us to serve your purposes. Open our eyes to this truth now. Lord, I pray that you would guide everything I say. I pray that if there's anything that is not of you, that it would fall on deaf ears. And I trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We need each other as God's church. All around the world, we need each other as God's church. Right here, we need one another as individuals comprising our body together. The passage goes on like this. In verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now, what you see there in Bible speak, where it talks about Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, if we were saying that today, it would mean everybody. Didn't matter your skin color, didn't matter your culture you're from, male, female, married, single, it means everybody. God has called people from every tribe, culture, nation, every type of person God has called into his church. And he's put us there, and we can learn from each other. So something that immediately jumps out to me is that we need each other. No one culture has it all figured out. We can learn from our cultural differences as a church. As I said, the Zambians, they've got their issues to figure out just as we do in church world. But several things jumped out to me from the Zambians that I go, wow, we really ought to think about this. We ought to remember this. During the offering time in the service, there Dave Brown, who would say, you know, this is the offering time, when he would say, offering, before he could get another word out of his mouth, several hundred people would respond, it's blessing time. And he'd laugh and say, no, it's offering time. It's blessing time. I thought, you know, we can learn from that, because so often we think, oh, here I got to dig into my pocket, give to God's work. It should be a joy. He has given us more than we can ever repay him. And then when we get the idea that we give to God out of obedience to him and trust that he will provide all our needs, you'll see in a hurry that you cannot outgive God. He provides way more than we need. And so offering time really ought to be transferred in our minds from instead of giving to, it's a time of blessing. I thought that was a pretty cool little habit they have there. I was also very impressed with their zeal for planting churches and just marching through a city, introducing people to Jesus Christ and starting congregations in different places of the city there. It was very matter-of-fact. There was no bragging, no gloating about, hey, look what we've done, but it would just come up in conversation. Several different guys who would be conversations like this. So, you guys have planted a church. Yeah, let's see. We've been around for 7 years. We've done, I think, hey, Fred, it's three, right? We planted three congregations. And I was struck with, man, what a great idea. Way to keep the vision before a church of let's never just settle for being comfortable together, building a place that we feel like, okay, this is it. We've got all the programs we want. There's a constant reminder. There is a world out there that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And they were obedient and challenging one another. Let's go reach that community for Christ. Let's work together. I love seeing the different pastors and the different churches come together and saying, we're not aware of any gospel witness in this section of the city. Let's go do something about it. We need to have that attitude too. I was struck also with their emphasis on prayer. It's not uncommon to hear someone from other parts of the world come to the United States and be amazed at how much goes on in church world with so little prayer behind it. When it comes to prayer, it was humbling because we were sent over there as the teachers. They treated us with great deference, but I quickly saw that I'm going to learn so much more from them than they will ever learn from me. The African pastors would stay 5 to 8 in rooms. There are dormitories in this conference ground, probably no bigger than this platform that I'm on here. 5 to 8 of them, no furniture, just a concrete floor. Then they would all get up at 5 o'clock. I didn't find this out till the end of the conference. They were all getting up at 5 o'clock every morning to pray, not only for the conference, but for one another's churches. I thought, no wonder the church is growing through evangelism there. No wonder God is doing some great things. On Sunday morning, we said, hey, what time do we need to show up there? And John said, well, you guys just come 10 o'clock. And we kind of thought it would be like here, everyone rolls in 10 o'clock. What happens over there is they have whole teams which sign up, anyway, maybe 20 to 30 people in a church roughly our church's size. And this is their intercessors team. They show up at 7:30 and they pray straight through till 8:30. Then after that, it's the gathering song. Now, we have a gathering song to start each service. It's the first 5 or so minutes, and that's kind of where we gather and drift in from out there. Well, their gathering song is an hour and a half long. And so it goes on and on and on. And so when we showed up as the teachers, 10 o'clock, the place was just in full swing. It was fantastic. Just so encouraging. And then had the joy of preaching in the congregation there. And again, it was much more an attitude of, you guys can teach me more than I can teach you. God is doing a good work all around the world. And we are richer when we interact with people from different cultures, whether it be someone overseas or maybe an area in the States different than us, or maybe even someone from another local congregation. We can all learn from one another. None of us have the perfect church. None of us have it all figured out. But we've got to start paying attention and learning from each other. Good things happen when that happens. Just as no culture has the perfect church, no individual is the complete package either. In verse 15, it says this: if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we all really believed this? Look at that last verse right there, verse 18. God arranged the members in the body. What if we believed that? This would give us a confidence and a sense of being intentional in everything we do related to church world. No one can say, I can't do anything for God. You've got all those superstars doing this or that. I can't do anything. That is nonsense, because God has given us what we need. He has arranged us. He's put us in place. He's bought you here, and he has equipped you, and he's gotten you ready to serve. And it's really just a matter of you saying, okay, God, I believe you. I am going to be confident, and I'm going to be intentional, and I will trust you. We also will accept one another more readily. You know, every family, when you have the family reunions, you have that awkward uncle or awkward auntie, but you know something? You just love them anyway. And we really need to be like that as a church family. God sees us as his family in the world. We're to accept one another, recognizing that God is at work in each of us. None of us is a complete package, and none of us has fully arrived yet. And so instead of cutting each other down and looking at the things that frustrate us with one another, we need to be encouraging and building up each other. In verse 19, it says this: if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. God calls us to honor and to build up each other. Our differences can either divide us or they can draw us closer to one another. It's all up to us in the perspective we have. And we're to honor and to build up each other. We are all going to be different from each other. And that's fine. And that's good. Let's honor, let's build up those who are different than us. Maybe you have different emphasis in, hey, this is the ministry I'm interested in. And your first reaction may be, why would I want to do that? I can't do plumbing or whatever it might be. But that's because God has fitted them to do something that you can't. And he's fitted you to do something that they may not be able to do as well. We need to honor and to build up one another. Each of us is an important part of a masterpiece that the God of the universe is working on. You're a vital part of it. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts you into his church, his community. And he gives you gifts and abilities and strengths and a personality. He says, I want you to use it for my purposes. No one is ever wasted in a church. If our skills and abilities are ever wasted, that's only our choice not to engage. God has given each of us something that we can use for his purposes. The passage continues, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. Life is so much bigger than just me and my world. As we prayed earlier, this is a day that many around the world recognize as International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And it's hard to believe this sort of stuff goes on around the world, but it does. Our State Department says there are at least 60 countries in which people are persecuted for religious beliefs. North Korea is probably the hardest place in the world right now for a Christian to be. Many just executed and placed in work camps. Look at the situation in Syria and Egypt. This is just from this last August. In Egypt, 38 countries were destroyed. 38 churches were destroyed, 23 vandalized, 58 homes burned and looted, over 100 Christian-owned businesses demolished, 6 Christians killed, 7 kidnapped. One church leader says this is the worst persecution this country has suffered in 7 centuries. We need to stand with our brothers and sisters who are suffering. We need to pray for them. And as the Lord leads, if we give material to various organizations that support those who have had their lives damaged by persecution, we ought to do it. But the body is much bigger than just ourselves. And that's also true in the local body. When one of us is hurting, maybe going through a very difficult time, we need to rally around each other. We don't just say, hey, I'm doing fine, I'm independent, I'm an island. If we're living in community as we should know it. When those around us are hurting and when they're rejoicing, and we join in together because we're a community, we're God's family. He's put us together for a purpose. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He's listing a whole group of spiritual gifts, strengths that people have. And he says, can all of you do this? No. Can all of you do that? No. God has made us all different, not so that we can look at each other and say, hey, listen, I think I'm more the package deal than you are. Hey, look, I'm more important than you. Boy, if the church didn't have me, it would be something else. God has made us all differently because he's given us different tasks to work together to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and help people to grow in him. And so our differences should enhance our ability as a church to reach out into our community and to work together to help people grow to maturity in Christ. But too often, our strengths and our gifting becomes a blind spot. And what I mean by that is we can get so focused on what I'm good at that I become passionate about jobs and ministries related to what I'm good at that we can almost do that to the exclusion of other things. We ignore them. We become blinded to the importance of the other things that God is doing. The trouble is these blind spots become sin when we make ourselves, and well, how come everyone isn't like me? Look, I can sing and I can do plumbing. How come they can't do it as well? Whatever it might be. Don't let that happen. We humbly need to recognize that God has made us all differently, not so that we can compare against one another, but so that we can work together for his purposes. The church is an amazing group, if you think about it. God has called people from all around the world, every culture, men, women, married, single, blue collar, white collar, you name it. And he put us all together, and he says, I don't want you to focus on the things of how the world sees you. I want you to focus on what matters more than anything else. And it's Jesus Christ and working together for him. The church is also an amazing organization because it's really the only organization in the world that has an impossible standard to meet to get in, that you can't get in on your own merits, but you get in on someone else's. You see, none of us will ever be able to go to God and say, hey, listen, I worked real hard in my life so that I could join your church. I went to church, I gave money to the poor, I did this, I did that. None of that will ever be good enough. See, because the entry standard to God's church is perfect holiness. And none of us measure up to that. And that's a real problem for all of us. But God said, I love you so much, world, and I want you all to become part of my family, that I will make a way that you can do it. And the way he did is he sent his son, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, the only one to have ever lived a perfect life. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he offered to do something he didn't have to. He chose to die on the cross for us. When he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin that each and every one of us owes. He did for us what we could never do by ourselves. And he says, you want membership in my church? You want to join my family? You simply need to believe. Believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin, that he rose from the dead to prove that he paid it. And when you do that, the Bible says you pass from death into life. And he welcomes you into his church. And the amazing thing is that when he welcomes you into his church, God himself says, I will indwell you and I will give you gifting and abilities that you can use to advance my cause, not only in your community, but all around the world. But you've got to work with other people that I've gifted and enabled in different ways, and you guys need to rally around me and work for my glory. It's a great adventure that God calls us to. So as a church, where do we go from here? Let's humbly recognize how our culture influences us. And we need to make sure that we're not more American than we are church. We need to be focused on Christ because he is our standard. We need to recognize that there are going to be people very different than ourselves in God's greater family. Are we the kind of place, the kind of group that anyone walking through those doors would say, I feel welcome, I feel at home? I'd encourage you to look at how church is done in other cultures. It might be a mission trip out of the country, or maybe it might be just visiting another friend's church and seeing, wow, they do things different. Because we can learn from that. And as we learn from that, it makes us better. It helps us to serve Christ better. I think we need to remember also as individuals that the church will be filled with people who are not like us. People who don't have the same passion as us, and you know, we'll get frustrated. Well, why don't you want to do this ministry? Can't you see it's the most important thing on the planet? And really what God may be doing is saying, no, I've put that passion in your heart, and I want you to launch something for my glory. And you know, not everyone in the congregation is going to jump on board with it. They'll encourage you, but they may not participate in it, and that's fine because I've called them to other things. The important thing is that we're all walking together, working together to advance the cause of Christ around us. I think we need to learn to appreciate one another more. What if we saw each other as God does? You know, there's no perfect church, but the church is beautiful. It's beautiful because every person who is a true member of the church, who's received Jesus Christ as Savior, is a work of God. And God doesn't do crummy work. God does good work. The challenge for us as we look at the different people all around us in his church right here at Cedar Run is how can we work together so that more people in our community will get introduced to Jesus Christ? How can we work together to show the love of Jesus in very practical ways, much the way as a new commandment is? How can we build one another up and encourage one another? Because, you know, it's just like any sports team. When you're encouraging one another, the team as a whole tends to do well. But if you keep picking at a teammate for what they did wrong, then everyone gets demoralized and discouraged. God has called us to encourage one another. The chapter closes with this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. That would be anything that is being used to point people towards Jesus Christ. And I will show you still a more excellent way. And the whole next chapter is devoted to love. And the essence of love is to look out for someone else's needs ahead of your own. If we really do that, there is no limit to what God can do in us and through us at Cedar Run. Let's do this adventure together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a church that honors you with everything. Lord, I thank you for the diversity of people we have in our midst right now. I thank you for the different backgrounds that are represented, the different giftings, the different abilities. Lord, you can use all of that. Lord, help us to humbly realize that none of us have it all figured out or the complete package in and of ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would always give us a spirit of humility and a desire to learn from one another. And Lord, more than anything else, I pray that together we would be pointing one another towards you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray this. Amen.